we've been walking through some Psalms. We decided not to do all 150, if you remember. I thought that might take a little while. And so we've done some selected Psalms. This is our fourth one this week, and I'm excited. It's a good one. It's a little, you know, I scheduled this out months ago when we first got started and didn't know today would be the day that this would be happening. And so when I started studying this week, I thought, this one is a little down, so sorry about that. I did the best I could. I couldn't reschedule. It was kind of late in the game to do that. No, it's not that it's down. It's just a thought-provoking psalm. It is something that I think will challenge you to think, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. It may challenge us a little bit beyond where we've been the last couple weeks. If you remember, let me just recap. We're in week four. We did 3 weeks. We started in Psalm chapter 7, where we talked about God being our deliverer. God was our deliverer. He's our strong deliverer. And then we moved to Psalm chapter 8, and we talked about God being creator God and how we could worship fully creation through Jesus Christ, who restored the perfectness that was lost in Adam's sin. And then we talked about Psalm chapter 46 2 weeks ago. I was out last week. And we revealed God as conqueror. God as conqueror in Psalm chapter 46. And so today we're going to reveal God as eternal. Our word today is going to be God as eternal. And we talked about the Psalms being a songbook, a book of praises that was written over 1,000 years, compiled over 1,000 years to bring together, if you will, a hymn book or a guidebook for the nation of Israel to use in worship. And so we see them using it maybe in the tabernacle, during some of their festivals, in the temple period. There was a lot of use of the book of Psalms, and it continues today. We sung it. Kenny sang Psalm 118 today. Many songs that we even sing, even in the hymn book or even modern songs, are based on Psalms. They're timeless. And they're beautiful, and they reveal to us some attributes of God, some names of God, some images of God. And even today, as we read through the psalm, you're going to probably have some pictures in your mind, and I encourage you to go with those. I tell people, psalms are meant to give you visuals. And so think about these things as we read through them today. Now, what does it mean that God is eternal? God is eternal. There's kind of two words we use for eternity, if you will. One of those words you may have heard before is the word immortal. You may have heard immortal or eternal. There's a little nuance of difference between the word immortal and eternal. Immortal is this idea that as once you are born, you will never die. Eternal is different. Because God is eternal, he has no beginning and no end. Now, I remember as a kid, maybe I thought things too much when I was a kid, okay? I remember laying and thinking about eternity or about, you know, immortality. So you're saying to me that it doesn't end, right? You ever thought about, am I the only one that lays in bed sometimes and thinks about these things, right? You're saying that there's no end. So when does it end, right? When is the end of, wait, there's no end. And then you go back even further and blow your mind. There was no beginning. God was eternal. Well, now you're never going to figure it out. Marcus, you're never going to sleep now, right? See? You get to this point where you're like, I don't understand that, do we? Why is that? Because God being eternal is bigger than anything our minds can comprehend. Yet we find great truth and great stability in the very fact that God is eternal. So if you have your Bible, Psalm chapter 90 is where we're going to be today. Psalm chapter 90. As believers, we're going to see this in this psalm. We can share in God's eternal nature. And we'll reveal to that how we can share in his eternal nature through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I always like to begin our psalm by looking at the heading. And I put it up here again. It's probably in your Bible. Mine is in kind of a all caps font at the top of the chapter. Mine's in book four, so we're beginning book four. There's five books in Psalms. This is beginning of book four. And it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, most of the Psalms that we've looked at up to this point have been from David or Korah. And so there, if you know your Bible history and timeline, there's a large gap between Moses and David. This is an old psalm. This is probably the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. There's some debate over whether Moses wrote it or somebody else wrote it. Somebody who's a Hebrew scholar said, oh, it's the writing. Look, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. Most people say Moses wrote it. It says a prayer of Moses. Let's go with that, okay? Prayer of Moses. And when you read it, what I think really tells you that I think it came from Moses is you can hear Moses saying this. Have you ever read something from someone that you knew personally? You read it in a different light, don't you? If you read a letter or if you read a poem from someone who has gone through something that you know about, you hear it differently, don't you? Because you say, I know why they're saying that, because I know what they've gone through. I know what they've went through. And so when we read Psalm chapter 90, I want you to think about the things that Moses went through. His childhood, being in Egypt, being out of Egypt, and then leading the people while they grumbled. All these things that happened. A lot of people think this psalm was written in a really difficult time in Moses' life based on some clues. They think it was written around the time when his sister Miriam died, his brother Aaron died, and he struck the rock, the sin of striking the rock, which kept him from entering into the promised land. I'd say his heart was a little heavy, right? I mean, you've got some major things going on. And so when we read it, I want you to read it and think about Moses, because I think it adds a lot to the scripture when we think about the setting in which it was written. Here we go. A prayer of Moses. Let's read together. Psalm chapter 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For a thousand years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May God bless the reading of his word today. And when you read this psalm, it comes across as a little somber, as a little serious, I mean, as it should be. I mean, anytime someone has gone through something, if we imagine Moses in this position where he's had a great loss and has committed sin and is pondering the end of his days possibly, we would find that there might be a serious tone. But the psalm is not defeated. I don't think when we read through it we hear this bitterness or this anger. We find this really in a more of a recognition phase. There's a recognition when we read the words of Moses that man is frail, man is sinful, and that we need an eternal God as our hope and as our future. And Moses writes this again from a perspective of not necessarily bitterness of pessimism. I'd call it what we call, he's just being real. This is what I feel. This is what I see. This is what I'm dealing with right now. And when we think about the life of Moses, you have to realize that Moses had an experience with God that was unlike probably anything any of us have ever had. Think back on his life. The experiences he had with God, even knowing and conversing with God, as Numbers tells us, face to face. I haven't been there, okay? Yes, we have experiences with God, but Moses' experiences were unique. And so we're speaking about a man who knew God intimately, knew of his greatness, knew of his grandeur, knew of his bigness and his largeness. And so verses 1 and 2 shouldn't surprise us. Where does Moses begin? Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Literally, the word means, Lord, you are our refuge. Lord, you are the place that we find rest. Where would Moses have had an experience where he needed God to be his dwelling place? Wandering through the wilderness, perhaps, for all these years with a bunch of grumblers behind him? Lord, you are my refuge. You are my dwelling place. Even when I physically don't have a place to lay my head, Lord, you're my refuge. You're my dwelling place. And you have been, God, what does it say? Throughout all generations. See, Moses was dealing with the fact that his generation was going to pass away and not enter into the promised land. And yet he knew that God would be a refuge and a stronghold and a place of dwelling for the generations to come, as he had been for the generations before. You see this picture of eternal God both before and after the life of Moses. He looked at things on a big scale. He mentioned this idea of even before the mountains. What was the strongest thing that an Israelite could think of, the thing that they could visualize? It was a mountain. And when they looked at a mountain, they saw this immovable object, if you will, that could not be, they didn't think could be, when Moses went to meet with God, where did he go? He went up on the mountain, right? So this picture of stability and structure and of firmness, and guess what the Bible says? Guess what Moses says here? Even before that, God, you were. You see, this idea of an eternal God is where Moses begins. Even before creation, as we mentioned in Psalm chapter 8, even before this, because we remember, if you go all the way back to Psalm chapter 8, we talked about one day these mountains are going to crumble and they're going to fall into the sea and the oceans are going to rage and all these things, and creation is going to be destroyed. And yet the God who was before them, the God who formed them, will be the God who will be there after them. You understand, there's this idea that Moses has of God's being everlasting to everlasting. It's a beautiful picture of our God. And yet we struggle with that sometimes. John Calvin, great reformer, said the problem is when we talk about history, we always begin history with man, don't we? We go back to man. History began with Adam. No, church, no. History begins with God. Do you understand? God first created man. God will be eternal. So Moses begins by saying this, and he moves into the section of this chapter, and he mentions to us, he says to us, you cannot put your hope in things that are going to pass away because they're like dust. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, right? But the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. And so we put that into our mind like Paul, and we remember what Moses says here. He says to us, beginning in verse 3, he gives us all these word pictures. You see them there, dust, a watch in the night, a flood, grass, a short nap, basically. This is the picture of life. There's a frailty to us. There's a shortness to us. In the east there would be a phenomenon where at night the dew and the moisture would come and their grass would spring up in the morning and it'd be beautiful and green, and then the sun would get so hot during the day, by the end of the day the grass would be brown and gone. And that's some of the images that Moses is using here, this idea that man is frail. Man, your life is short. There's this idea of 1,000 years, you see that in verse 4, in your sight are but as yesterday. 2 Peter chapter 3 uses this verse, and Peter's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and his point in saying that is not that God is God desires more people to be saved, and so he waits. But Moses here is saying not that time passes quickly for God, but listen, time passes quickly for us. And there's an interesting verse in verse 10. It says, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. I told the first service, if you're over 80, hallelujah, you've done well, right? Like you beat the Bible. No, you know, it says 70 or 80. If you're over 80 in here, come see me. We should rejoice, right? No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if those are hard numbers. Don't quote me on that. Dr. Martin said he was living on hallelujah time here. So I was like, he's like, I'm good with that. I'm good, so. The point is, if 1,000 years are like a day, what are 70 or 80 years? You ever thought about that? We put so much stock and so much effort into 70 or 80 years. Don't get me wrong. I will end on the fact that you can make your life matter. But Moses begins by trying to get us to understand that our lives here on this earth are but a short time. And we need to think eternally. We need to think bigger picture than just the 70 or 80 or maybe 90 or 100 years that God may give us. Yes, there's things that we can do. Yes, there's things that be done. But Moses reminds us, and I'm reminding us today, the fact that death is going to come for all. It will come. And what we do for him will remain. Now, it's easy when I was 16, 17, 18 to not think about these things. When I was a kid, we used to mow a cemetery, my brother and my dad and I. My dad was a hardworking guy, and he'd get off work at his normal job, and we would go do other work. That's how we rolled, and we worked and learned to work hard, okay? And one of the jobs we had was the Applewhite Cemetery in Cotton Valley, Louisiana. You haven't been there, probably, okay? And you'd get lost on the dirt road trying to get there, okay? Well, if you go out to the Applewhite Cemetery, and you get on your riding lawnmower, at a boy of 12 or 13 years old, it's kind of an interesting deal to mow a cemetery. If you've ever done it, you feel kind of bad because you're like, I'm mowing on top of these people. Just these amount of 13-year-old boy, you know, things happen back then. And so you're mowing, you hit a tombstone or two, it happens, you know. And so what I always remember, though, is you'd go to the point where you'd start looking for the oldest dates. You ever done that? You go out there and you're like, oh, that person was born before the Civil War. They died. There were some really old graves out in this cemetery. And you think, man, that's so long ago, you know, so long ago. And then now you go out and you look and you think, that guy was younger than me. That year is after my year. Not to be morbid or start worrying about those things, but you, listen, guys, 40 years went by real quick. So 40 more means my time might be done based on Psalm chapter 90, right? This first 40 went really quick. Because we see that life is short. We make the most of it, though. See, our biggest problem, though, is not that life is short. And Moses speaks to this next in verses 7 through 12. Our biggest problem is not that life is short. Listen, I want you to, this is important. Our biggest problem is that man is sinful and that death is going to come. And you know why death is going to come? Because of sin. Genesis, it goes all the way back to the beginning. Death entered the picture because of sin. And a lot of times this psalm is read at a funeral, and they leave out this middle part. They just read the good parts, okay? Verses 7 through about 12 speaks of God's wrath and speaks of the fact that our life is going to end, and part of that is, all of that is because of sin. Your life is going to end because of sin. And see, sin, Romans chapter 5, I wish I had time to do it. We don't. Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks of sin leads to death. Sin leads to death of our relationships. Sin leads to death of our hopes. Sin leads to death of families. Do you understand that sin equals death? It also equals physical death. If we're so aware of sin being the cause of death, then why do we treat it so lightly? Why are we so flippant about it? Moses would say, listen, guys, be warned. There's going to come a day where life is going to be over. It's coming for all. You know the beautiful picture of God, though, church? We won't end on that bad down note. Is that God in his providence has always provided a way of escape. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, yes, there were consequences, weren't there? Banishment, punishment, death. What did God provide for them, though? Clothing, right? Did he still walk with? Yes. When the flood came and the earth was to be destroyed, did God provide a way of escape? Yes. Death still comes for all, and then he provided an ultimate way of escape through Jesus Christ. You understand that God is not a God who desires for us to spend this short time that we have here on earth with no hope or no chance to spend eternity with him. Because see, folks, there is going to be an immortality for you. And yet we have a way, though, that we can ensure that that is with him in heaven. And so we end the book with a picture of grace, a picture of, not Grace Baptist, a picture of grace, that we can be satisfied with God and his eternality, and that we can endure, we can make lasting impact because of our relationship and because of our Savior. So Moses gives us three things. I'll put these up here for you. Three reminders of eternal impact that we find in this psalm. And I'm going to put the verse up there too, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I've always told you I want you to look in God's word and make sure that I'm saying what's right. Here's what it says. First thing it says happens in verse 12. It says, I want you to make each day count for God. Look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get what? A heart of wisdom. Heart of wisdom. Now, this is not a request that you start literally numbering your days. You're like, I'm going to make a calendar. I'm going to number my days, right? I mean, I got 47 left, you know, or something like, no, it's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about literally numbering our days, is it? It's talking about this idea of having more of a mindset, if you will, that your days are in fact numbers, that your days are not going to be forever. The problem is so many people say, I'm going to take care of that when? Tomorrow. I'm going to do that when I'm 50. Or I'm going to do that when I turn 70. Jesus told a parable, Luke chapter 12, you remember, about the man who wanted to build bigger barns. He said, man, I got all this stuff. I got all these great things. I just need to build bigger barns to keep all my stuff. And Jesus called him something. He said, you fool. Do you not know that not even tomorrow is promised? So the thing that Moses is teaching us here in verse 12 is that to have wisdom, we need to make each day count for God. There's a gentleman that comes to the first service, and I love it. Every Sunday I go up and talk to him, speak to him, say hello. And he says, today's a good day. I got up. I said, well, amen, brother. Make it count. That's what I tell him. Make it count. You're here. You're awake. You're functioning. It looks like most of you are functioning this morning, okay? A couple of you I'm not sure of. That's okay. You're here. Make it count for God. Not tomorrow. Yeah, if tomorrow comes, then make it count. Number your day. You know what I like about this verse? It says, teach us. It implies that if we need to be taught, that we must not know something, right? Why would I need to be taught something if I already knew it? So Moses says to us, if you want to have wisdom, make each day count for God. Secondly, I want you to find satisfaction, find joy in God. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad. When? All our days. The only thing that will secure lifelong gladness, folks, is a heart that is satisfied with God's love. You understand that you will look and find emptiness in trying to find satisfaction in anything else. Many of you probably could stand up and give a testimony and could give a word of truth about the fact that you've sought satisfaction and joy in things other than God and turned up empty. You have turned up empty because those things are not eternal, are they? It might be things, it might be people, it might be the list goes on and on. The danger is that we seek to find satisfaction in everything but God, and there is nothing but God that is eternal and lasting. And so if you want to find satisfaction in something, folks, I'm going to challenge you, you need to find satisfaction in God himself. St. Augustine, who wrote many years ago, said this about God, and I love it. Says, "You made us, God, for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they find rest in you." God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts will not find peace. Can you look around you and see people who are living way outside the bonds of peace? Maybe they're trying to find satisfaction in all of the things that are never going to satisfy. Moses says, find satisfaction in God. And thirdly, he says, I want you to ask God to establish the work of your hands. We find that in verse 17, where Moses says, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, God, establish the work of our hands. I got to take you back to the picture of Moses for a second there. Can you imagine Moses toward the end of his life, possibly? Maybe at the death of his brother and his sister and at his sin of striking the rock. Saying, God, I want you to take me as frail as I am and give an establishment to the work of my hands. Does God need Moses, does God need me necessarily? No, but he chooses to work through us, doesn't he? He chooses to work through us. He chose to work through Moses, as imperfect as he was. And so the prayer for those of us who desire to leave an eternal impact is, God, you establish the work of my hands. And I thought about this week as I was preparing for this Sunday. I admit it's been kind of a nervous week for me, you know, to come and stand and everybody's kind of watching me. And I thought, Lord, I'm just going to make this my prayer for what I do here at Grace, whatever it is. And it's not an arrogant prayer. It says, God, you establish the work of my hands. Imperfect as I am, as much work as still needs to be done, God, you do it. Think about what he did with Moses, leading a nation out of captivity and writing this beautiful psalm and writing a couple other psalms that he wrote next. The first five books of the Bible. What a legacy that God left through Moses, right? What a beautiful prayer that we can pray as we ask God, Lord, you work in me and establish me. Now, church, I want to, as we wrap up, mention just a few things to you. If you want to have eternal impact, you've got to be a part of eternity. Do you understand? If you want to have eternal impact, you've got to be a part of eternity. And what I mean by that is you've got to be found in him, in Christ. You've got to be found in him if you want to have eternal impact. For you see, there is the one who is eternity, the one who established eternity, is the one that gives you a power to do these things. And so when we get to the end and we begin to kind of think about this idea of immortal versus eternal, we have an opportunity in Christ to become a part of eternity. Like, that ought to blow your mind a little bit. I can be a part of eternity. I can be a part of the one who always was and the part of the one who always will be. And I can do that because my death, my physical death and my spiritual death has been handled by the death of another. And my life is now found in the life of another. And we speak of Christ, right? We speak of Christ. We speak of the one who died so that I don't have to die. You say, well, Justin, you're going to die? Yeah, I am. But in Christ, I am a part of eternity. I can't fear death as a child of God. The days of my life are numbered. I want to make them count. I want to have an eternal impact. And when my life is over, I will step into eternity with the one who is eternal. Now, for those of us who are in Christ, you can leave this place and go, hallelujah. I have an eternity that is secure. God, establish the work of my hands. Make each day count for you. Let me find my joy in you. But listen, if you're here today and you do not know that eternity is settled for you, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to tell you, there's an eternity for you, and it's separation from God. Because we believe in a place called hell. God doesn't necessarily desire that you go there, I promise you. He offers a gift of salvation. Justin's not going to convince you of it. I'm not going to give you the magic words. There's a Spirit who reveals himself. So my prayer for you today is that if you do not have eternity in hand, then today talk to somebody. Our prayer partners will be here in a minute. I'll be here. Let's talk about how we can secure that. Let's talk about how God can secure that. Let me rephrase that. For you see, folks, as a church, as a body, as a pastor, I want us to rejoice in eternity. I want us to rejoice. I want us to stand up and sing, knowing that one day, we'll see Moses, better than Moses. We'll see face to face, right, with the Savior. What a beautiful picture that's going to be one day, isn't it? I look forward to that day, but while I'm here on this earth, like Moses, I pray that he'd let me have an eternal impact, as I pray he would for you also. Let's bow for just a moment. We'll spend just a few moments singing. Kenny's going to lead us in the song that we sang a little earlier, a beautiful truth of Christ and the work he's done. And maybe today the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. I won't try to coerce or to persuade. The Spirit will do that and is more than able to do that. Our prayer partners will be at the tables if you want to speak to someone about what it means to know Christ. If you know what, if you just need somebody to pray for you, I want you to go to our table and just let somebody pray for you. Sometimes you just need something that has nothing to do with what I've mentioned today. It doesn't matter. Go to the prayer partners. Let them pray for you. But I do pray that you'd be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit today. Whatever it is that he is saying to you, that he is speaking to you, that you would listen and hear and respond. For those of you who are in Christ, you know, today should be a day that you stop and pause and think, Lord, am I having an eternal impact in what I'm doing for your kingdom? Show me ways that I can do that. Show me ways that I can live for you and work for you. It's a heavy psalm, I admit that. But I pray that you'd listen to whatever it is that the Spirit is leading you, how he's leading you to respond today. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for the truth of you are eternal, God. We rest in that. We trust in that. Before the mountains were, you were. After everything has passed away, God, you will be. Let us find our rest. Let us find our hope in that. I pray there'd be obedience in this room to the promptings of the Spirit. Whatever you need to do, God, you do in this place today. Have freedom. Move as you need to move today. In Jesus' name.